You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Kenny, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I got a question here. I was just wanting you to clear up a little bit of Paul's history, because I read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I noticed that you said in there that he was a Jew, and but I've got this old Nelson's Bible Dictionary here, and I've been reading it, waiting on you, and I kind of figured out what's going on here. Is Paul was born in Asia Minor, so he was a Roman citizen, but he was still considered to be an Israelite, right? Or what's going on there?
Well, I think you just did a brilliant job of figuring it out. That's absolutely right. I mean, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a student of the famous Gamaliel. And so he had all the pomp and circumstance of his office. And in Acts chapter 22, Luke tells us that Paul received his Roman citizenship by being born into a Jewish family in the city of Tarsus, which was in the province of Cilicia.
Okay, yeah, I just kind of confused me there. And so I appreciate you helping me out there. Could I give you one more real quick question? It'd be real quick.
Sure, go ahead.
What I've got is I'm wondering about translations and a good Bible that's not the King James as far as translations, because I've got a New Century Version Bible, and this is the verse that I ran across because I was showing one of my buddies. We was talking about the book of Job. Okay, in the King James Version, Job chapter 9, verse 21, Job says, "Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life." Okay, I get out of that if his life wasn't perfect, then he would have never had to cry out to Jesus and wouldn't know the joy that Jesus brings out of his suffering. Okay, but here in the translation that they put in this New Century Version, he says, I am innocent, but I don't care about myself, and I hate my own life. It is all the same. That's the way I say. And God destroys both the innocent and the guilty." Well, that's an absolute, in my mind, looks like a horrible translation.
Well, remember, context, context, context. Within the context, he is innocent of the very things that he is being accused of. It does not mean that he is blameless in the sense of being without sin. The Bible is unequivocal that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and certainly Job is no exception to that rule. I was also thinking about your question about the Apostle Paul being a Jewish Roman. More importantly, perhaps, Paul was a citizen of heaven, and that's one of the points that he makes in Philippians. He says that our citizenship is in heaven. So he was a friend of God like Abraham. He looked forward to a city whose builder and architect was God. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Dan in Sedona, California. Hi, Dan.
Hi. My question is, I've got this friend or acquaintance who told me about Jay Adams with biblical counseling, and I did look at that on a search engine, and it says Nutellic counseling. I wondered if there are any questions of the essentials in that way of doing things, and if there are any things that I should warn Donna about.
Well, it's nuthetic counseling. Simply put, it means that it consists of lovingly confronting people out of a deep concern in order to help them make those changes that God requires them to make in their life. So nuthetic counseling comes from the Greek word meaning admonish, correct, or instruct. And it is a word that is found in Romans chapter 5, 14, from which this point of counseling comes. And as such, it is described as biblical counseling. It involves confrontation in the sense of one Christian giving counsel to another from the perspective of the Word of God. Now, I have not spent a lot of time looking into it myself. I don't see any red flags from what has been written by the Christian Research Institute in this regard, although we do have a fact sheet available to you on nuthetic counseling and a whole lot of recommended resources in this regard as well. So if you want to hang on, I can get that out to you.
Okay, I appreciate that.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ron in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. Just had a quick question. There's been a lot of talk about the original name of Jesus, and a lot of Christians are starting to kind of look at Americanized Christianity in a different light. As far as using that name Jesus, knowing that J was not in the Jewish alphabet. And a lot of people going around basically saying those that are still using that name Jesus are kind of being deceived in the Christian church here in America. So I basically wanted to get your take on that subject.
Yeah, I think that what's really important is to recognize that we all have different languages. For example, I was born in Holland. So my pronunciation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Dutch is going to be different than a person who is English, or different than a person who is Hebrew, or different from a person who is Greek. The real issue is not, you know, the word that is used, but the meaning that is ascribed to that word. And certainly when it is translated from the original language into the receptor language, English, Jesus is a perfectly acceptable way of referring to the one who came in flesh. Now, there are, as you mention, people like the Black Hebrew Israelites, and they comprise a large number and variety of different groups. So they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted. But they typically believe that there are the literal Israelites who are literal descendants of the promise and then follow some form of Judaism and Old Testament law as a result of their belief that they are literal Israelites. But there's no historical basis for the claim that these groups are making that they constitute the literal descendants of ancient Israel. And oftentimes, this kind of thinking devolves into racism, and even rejecting Jesus as Messiah, as delineated in the Scriptures. And again, that's the bigger issue. It's not the spelling that is used. It is the meaning that is poured into the words. And so what they're capitalizing on is a sense of identification made between modern black slavery and ancient Hebrew slavery in Egypt, and using that in terms of their recruitment.
Yeah, that was the group I was referring to. So
I kind of thought that might be.
Yeah. excellent response. I really, really appreciate your ministry and appreciate your response, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. And of course, Jesus asked his disciples the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on that very firm foundation, the statement of Peter, the church is built. It is built on the affirmation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that all the fullness of deity dwells in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in bodily form. And that was not only when Jesus walked this earth, but that was forever to be true because Jesus rose physically. And so he is forever one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. He took on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity, so that we might be, as Peter put it, partakers of the divine nature. So he became man, so that we might partake of the nature of God, so that we might, through sanctification, experience the life of the living God, the life of the Spirit of God within. Wow, that is exciting. As a believer, we are not just living changed lives, we are living exchange life, the life of Christ within. I've written about this in a book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. You can get your copy online at equip.org. And again, it's for your gift. Or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by. 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Be back in just a few moments right here with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally?
Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob. He's listening, Liberty, Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate your taking my call. My question is regarding the Dead Sea Scrolls and Genesis 22, where Abraham was supposed to sacrifice his son. Do the Dead Sea Scrolls confirm that it is Isaac, or have they found a fragment from that section of Genesis?
No, the Dead Sea Scrolls don't in any way militate against what we have in the Torah with respect to who Abraham sacrificed. Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Isaac was the son of the covenant. And to say otherwise is simply revisionist history. All of the evidence is clear and compelling that Isaac was the son of the promise.
That is certainly my belief, Hank. That is also confirmed by what they've found at the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yeah, I mean, as I said, the Dead Sea Scrolls confirm what we have in the Torah. And again, here's the bottom line. If you look at the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the promise for Abraham and Sarah was that they would conceive and bear a son. Abraham laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old and will Sarah bear a child at age 90? But God was gracious. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to that son. And therefore, it was that Emmanuel would come through the ancestry of Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, like Abraham, of course, had two sons. They became two nations, one stronger than the other. The older despised his birthright, sold it to the younger. And as such, it was Jacob, not Esau, who became a son of the promise. And so the lineage comes through Isaac, and it does not come through Ishmael. And again, the Dead Sea Scrolls affirm Isaac as the sacrifice, not Ishmael. You do have in Islamic circles some historical revisionism going on, saying that it is Ishmael, not Isaac.
Yes, sir. It's just comforting to me, not that I had any doubts, but that the finds at Qumran that so predate the Quran, they just show how awesome our God is in the preservation of his word.
Yeah, not only predate the Quran, but predate the earliest extant Jewish text, the Masoretic text by 1,000 years, yeah.
Yes, sir. That's very helpful. Is it possible to ask another short question?
Sure.
Sir, was Satan in the snake in the Garden of Eden, and do we use Ezekiel? Do we use Isaiah? What's the best passage?
Well, you have to remember that Moses is writing long after the temptation event in the garden. And so Moses is using the imagery of a twisted serpent as a way of communicating the wiles of the evil one. So we shouldn't read the scripture literalistically. Rather, we should read it literally. And to read the scripture literally is to read it as literature. That means that we are to interpret the word of God just as we interpret other forms of communication in the most obvious and natural sense. And therefore, when Moses uses the symbolism of a snake, we would do violence to his intentions if we interpret him in this woodenly literalistic fashion. And by the way, a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as a spiritualized interpretation that seeks to empty the text of all objective meaning. If the historical Adam and Eve did not eat the forbidden fruit and descend into a life of habitual sin, resulting in death, then there would be no need for redemption. But on the other hand, if Genesis were reduced to an allegory conveying merely abstract ideas about temptation and sin and redemption, devoid of any correlation with actual events in history, the very foundation of Christianity would be destroyed. So again, the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent in the same way that the apostle John describes Satan as an ancient dragon. They don't intend to tell us what Satan looks like. They want to teach us what Satan is like. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Glenn. He's listening in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Glenn.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
Well, I'm excellent. My issue in Sunday school this week was there were a couple of the women that were extolling that the Holy Spirit can't come on anyone unless God decides it's time for the Holy Spirit to go on to them. And I don't, I've always believed and gleaned through Scripture and from my own experience 50 years ago when I was saved that, you know, when people accept Jesus as their personal Savior, there's automatically a big change that comes over, you know, people that have truly accepted Christ as their Savior. I want to know what Scripture can back up either side of this coin that
sure.
I'm discussing.
What I think is important is to recognize something that I've pointed out on the show over and over again, and that is there's a distinction between indwelling and infilling. All members of true Israel or all members of the body of Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as Romans chapter 8 makes plain. You can also find this referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 1, 1 John chapter 4, and the like. And therefore, right. The Spirit dwelt in Moses, dwelt in Matthew, dwelt in Joshua, dwelt in James. In every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored as well as sanctified and sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but they're also infilled by the Spirit of God. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another counselor to be with you forever, he was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his disciples, but that the Spirit was going to manifest in a special empowerment of every believer to proclaim the gospel, as we see in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 13. So while right. the dwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually. And therefore, we must daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayers to God, whether in our proclamation of the gospel, or in any other service that we're involved in. Whenever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might, it is not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And this is what God says, but he uses agency, so the Spirit works, empowers us, and we are the agent through which the gospel is proclaimed in the world.
That's why you're talking basically as in the New Testament there. You're
well, not only
on
the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, because the Spirit dwelt in Moses, the Spirit dwelt in Joshua, and so in every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored as well as sanctified and sealed through the indwelling power of the Spirit.
As we go back pre-day of Pentecost, back in the day of Moses, back, you know, before Jesus was even walking on the face of the earth, do you think it was up to God whether or not his Spirit was indwelling with them, or do you think it had anything to do with them having a process of accepting him as God.
Sure. Well, they, you know, Abraham was a friend of God, and as such, he was indwelt by the Spirit of God. All God's people are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, they looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows, but yet they themselves were indwelt by God. Now, there's a sense in which the patriarchs and the prophets were infilled with a special anointing that was not the same for the average person. God spoke through prophets and through priests. He spoke through the patriarchs to the people through types and shadows. But what has happened in the new covenant is that Jesus has come. He has walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. He has come, and now all of us have the privilege to be infilled, in the sense of empowered, to be a priesthood, a royal priesthood, in fact, the language that Peter uses, that we may declare the glories of God, because the revelation of God has been given to us in full through the prophets and through the apostles. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information on the web is equip.org. Via the mail is box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.